The passage I'm going to read is from Thessalonians, and it's entitled Living to Please God, but the title of the message I have put as a question to each one of us, me included, are you pleasing to God? The passage is, it's a well-known one, it's from Thessalonians 4, 1-12, and it reads, As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as, in fact, you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we give you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matters, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects his instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will just open it up to us and help us to take from it the sustenance that we need to improve ourselves, to become more pleasing to you. Lord, we know that we are humans and from the time of Adam's fall, that we are corrupt beings and we continue to sin and we will never be perfect until such times as your Son comes and calls us back to be with him, and in a twinkle of an eye we'll be changed into a new creation. Lord, we just ask that during this time that you will continue to forgive us, have mercy on us, and help us to overcome the power of the evil one. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I've entitled this, Are You Pleasing to God? And it applies to me as much as anyone else here. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it take to please God? More importantly, do you have what it takes to please God? There are some who think that the way you please God is just going to church on a Sunday and following the religious rituals. They think that if they're in it with the in crowd, then that pleases God. There are others that think that the way to please God is through keeping certain rules and regulations, doing certain things, then God will say, you're okay. But I've got news for you, that doesn't please God. Some people think that if they can just balance out their bad bits with good works, God will maybe look at it as on a graft and balance out the good and the bad and say, well, yeah, they're not too bad, you know, yeah, I'll accept that. But I've got news for you, that's not true either, because God's standards will never be lower and they'll never be compromised. The Bible tells us that there is only one way to please God. And if you want to know how to please God, the only place you're going to find out that information is in the scripture. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 puts it like this, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I've underlined, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only way you can please God is by your faith. Now, the problem with that is a lot of people think that they have faith. They think they have faith, but they don't know. What I want to do this morning is to ask each of us to examine ourselves. How can I tell if I've got real faith? How do I know I've got the strength of faith that is pleasing to God? Have I got the kind of faith that assures my salvation? That's the important crux of the matter. In James chapter 2, James tells us four things that faith is not. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to tell us what faith is. Real faith is not just something that you say. In James 2:14, we read, "What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" I have underlined the word claims, because James is not saying that the man actually has faith. What he says is he claims to have it. In other words, he talks a good game. He's got all the right phrases, he's got the jargon down, he knows the language of Christianese, if you will. Yeah, he claims faith, but he doesn't necessarily have it. Gallup poll in the States claims that there are 50 million Christians in America. But I would suggest that not all of them could produce a testimony to back that statement up. Because Gallup poll, and like all polls, they ask questions in such a clipped manner to get a response that they wish to have. It's like you go out on the street here and ask people, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I was christened. I went to such and such a church, Sunday school, years and years ago." They see themselves as Christians, but you ask them, do they know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior? And you'll get some strange looks, you know. So it is important that there is a lot of fake news out there. We don't believe everything that we see in the news or on the Gallup polls, because there are lots of Christians in America, but I don't think there are 50 million of them. But thank goodness that the world is getting a smaller place, and the word and the message of the Lord is getting bigger and wider and reaching, far reaching, and there are more people growing in the church, not necessarily in America or in this country, but in Africa. You just got to look at Africa, where they're under oppression, as Heidi was saying earlier, where oppression is, people seem to have a better sense of value and a more urgency to get involved and in touch, keep in touch with the Lord. You only have to get more than a couple of rude hand gestures from a driver to figure out that they're not a Christian. They might have Christian stickers on their car. If you get rude hand signals, get two or three, you can think, well, the car's either been stolen, it's been borrowed, or somebody's bought it cheap and they haven't had the strength or the effort to remove the stickers yet. So not everyone who really claims to have faith, or you might think they're claiming to have faith, really has it. Now, the second thing that faith isn't, it's not something that you feel. It's not an emotional thing. We should take care about it when other Christians are hurt or in pain or in grief or sorrow. You may say, well, I can't meet everybody's needs. And it's true, you can't meet everybody's needs. But we can meet some of them. And we can make a difference to those that we can reach and to those that we're able to do. Real faith is not just something that you think. It's not just in your head. You know, some people think of faith as a physiological quest. It's something they want to discuss, to debate, to argue about. And when they think about faith, it's to them it's a mental stimulation. It's a concept to be debated. It's an idea to be discussed. It's a principle. You know, but it's something that they can bandy about, but it's not something that they want to make any decision on. And they certainly don't want to make a commitment to it. Some of them just want to discuss it. Now, James goes on to image this kind of person in verse 18. In James 2:18, we read, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.'" What he's talking about here is, he says, well, here's a man who says, "You're into faith, I'm into deeds." Different strokes for different folks. Let's debate it, let's discuss it. James is making the point here. He's saying faith is not something you debate. It's not something that you only talk about, but it is something that you do. And the key word here is show me. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. My faith, in a bit of a way, apart from the weight of it, it's a bit like water. Water is odorless and colorless, but water is weighty. Yeah? But faith is odorless, it's colorless, it's weightless. So how do you know when you've got it? You know, if you've got real faith, you shouldn't have a burden. That's why I say it's weightless. Because if you've got true faith, you know that the Lord is in control. He's the one in power. So the weight's taken off you. He's bearing the weight. You know? So how do you know you've got the real faith, the kind of faith that pleases God and assures your salvation? The Bible tells us to look at our lifestyle. Real faith will show up in the way that we live our lives day by day. On the news this morning, there was talk about this new regulation that's gone out to all these fast food joints and restaurants and supermarkets about calorie counting on stuff for people buying to cut down on obesity. Well, faith is like calories. Faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the results if you consume too many. If you consume more than you need, you start to see the results. You know, and when a person really has Christ in his or her life, that evidence should be clearly seen in the way that we conduct ourselves and conduct our relationship with other people. You know, we shouldn't be out to fleece people, to con them. We should be honest with them. And that should come through, and people should be able to see that. If you can't see any reason or thought there, I think it's reasonable to doubt whether or not they have legitimate faith. In society today, there seems to be a gap between behavior and belief. And what we say we believe is not always backed up by our lifestyle. You might say, "Hey, Jerry, you know, so-and-so is a Christian." And I might say, "Well, hold on a minute. How do you know they're a Christian? Do they seek fellowship? Do they talk to people about God? You know, are they interested in coming to church? Are they interested in getting involved with people and directing them towards God? Do they witness?" And if you can't say, "Yes, they do," well then, I think there's reason to doubt whether or not they've got the kind of faith that pleases God. If you were to walk out of here after this service and stick your hand into an electric socket, you would certainly know that you'd made a mistake and you get a powerful jolt. You know, I don't believe it's possible to have a relationship and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without that changing your life and giving you a powerful jolt when you do something which you shouldn't do. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict you of where you are going wrong. A case of cause and effect. When people say, I have Christ in my life, I believe in Christ, we may ask, well, how are you different? If they don't know any difference, if they have no reason to doubt, have they got the real thing? There's only one person that knows, really, and that's the Lord himself. He's the only one that knows. But we are told that we should examine our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't judge the world, because we're not capable of judging the world. That's the Lord's job, and he will do that at the second coming. But we can judge and counsel and instruct each other into how we should be going on. I don't believe that someone as big as Jesus Christ can come into your life and not change you. But when Jesus moves into the house, you can be sure that he's going to start rearranging the furniture. Things that used to be important to us are reduced in importance and put in their proper place. And as we get a whole new set of values, we become more concerned about other Christians, about other people in the community. And we're suddenly, or we should suddenly, get a concern about serving God and what plans that he has for each one of our lives. Your whole life should start taking on a new meaning, a new purpose, with new significance and new values. Real faith always produces a change. Real faith is not just something that you believe. We all know of people who have strong beliefs about Jesus Christ, strong beliefs about God, strong beliefs about the Bible. They went to Sunday school. They learn and can recite the catechism. They can recite the creed. They know all of the religious doctrine. They've got it all down pat. They say, I believe this and I believe that. They believe, and that's great. But that's not enough. As James points out, with a little sarcasm here in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. He says, big deal. You're not doing anything different than Satan. Satan believes in God, but you're not going to find him in heaven. Why? Because he's been kicked out and he hasn't made a commitment to Christ. He rejected Christ. And you know, I can stand here and I can tell you, I believe in humanity, but I'm not a humanitarian. I believe in Christ Jesus, and I am a Christian. Why? Because I've committed my life to him. I love him. I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I've gone beyond a mere intellectual belief in his existence to a belief that says, I trust you, Lord. I am turning my life over to you. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they've got it up here, but they haven't got it where it counts. They haven't taken him into their heart. They've got a head full of knowledge, but little evidence of faith in their life. They may say, well, I'm a Baptist. Good, glad to hear it. I'm a Catholic. Great. I'm a Presbyterian. Great. They can be whatever they want. But, you know, friends, there ain't going to be any denominations in heaven. There's going to be no Baptists there. There's going to be no Catholics there. There's only going to be children of God there. Those who have been adopted into his family, they're the only ones that are going to be there. And you know, I say amen to that, because it's going to make life so much easier. You know, Jesus didn't say, I've come that you may have religion or rules or regulations and rituals. Jesus came to give us life. True life. Life in Him. I've come that you may have life. It's a relationship. And real faith is not just something you believe. Real faith is something that you do. And James, again, in chapter 2, next verse 20, tells us, Fool, when will you ever learn that faith does not result in good deeds? Result in good deeds is useless. What he's saying here is that if you've got faith, real faith, strong faith, then good deeds are bound to follow, because good deeds are a fruit of that faith. And just like an apple tree could be any sort of a tree if there's no apples on it, to me, because I don't worry about what shape the leaves are. If there's no fruit on it, it's not an apple tree. You know, it could be an orange tree. If it's not, it hasn't got anything on it, it can be anything. It's just a stick without fruit. And you know, we can be the same, but we haven't got true faith. We can become dry and we can just be a stick. Well, I don't. Some people say I'm a right old stick, but there you go. Ask yourself then, how do I visibly show that I have faith? Now, I'm sure we all are here, but one of the things I always ask is, are you baptized? And if not, why not? Because baptism is a way of identifying yourself with Christ. Once a little boy asked the pastor, when can I get advertised? And the congregation burst out laughing, but you know, I love that, because that's exactly what baptism is, really. It's an advertisement for Jesus. It's saying, I belong to the Lord, and I'm not ashamed of it. And it's the first command of Christ, wasn't it? To identify ourselves as believers. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, so that's a command from the Lord. So if you're listening to this message and you're not baptized and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would say, why are you ashamed? It's not going to keep you out of heaven not being baptized, but why are you ashamed? It could bring someone else. It could be that advertisement that someone else needs to stir them up to come and seek the Lord Jesus. And that's what we are called to do, to introduce Him to others. Not to hammer them into the ground, but to introduce them, make them aware of what's available. And then it's up to them and the Holy Spirit to work in them and how they respond to that working. What else do you do? You start to follow the other commands of Christ. Our faith, as I've already said, is proven by the way that we live. Now, this is too important to misunderstand. You ask, are you saying I've got to work my way to heaven? No. Are you saying I've got to do good works to be saved? No, definitely not. Good works are not the root of salvation, but they are, as I've said, the fruit of salvation. They don't make you a Christian, but they show that you're a Christian. They don't deliver salvation, but they can demonstrate it to others. You don't do good works to get salvation, but because you've already got it. As I said, it's proof. And only by trusting in Christ can we be saved. But the proof that we have trusted in Christ should show in how we live our lives. And if there's no proof out there, that then we've got every reason to doubt whether that person or persons have really tuned in to the true thing. And we need to reintroduce them to the Lord. Don't give up on them. We just keep plugging away A good passage that shows both of these truths together is found in a lovely book that John's covered quite adequately during the last few weeks, or a few months, in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, which reads, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we see in that scripture, it's telling us that Christ has prepared good works for us to do in advance. So there's got to be good deeds must come with faith. Good deeds can be done without faith, but faith must produce good deeds. The basis of salvation is God's grace, and we can't earn it, and we never will. We don't deserve it, and we never will. You know, but He loves us so much that He showers it upon us. It's a free gift that we must accept and trust God. Then He will give us all the grace that we need, and we must learn to rest on His promises. I accept what Christ did for me, and the basis of my salvation is His grace. The proof of my salvation is my ministry. You may ask yourselves, do I have a ministry? And the answer is, yes, you do. Every believer, everyone who's got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has got a ministry. We are called to serve one another. That is a ministry. Whether you're making a cup of tea in the tea bar, picking up a few hymn books and placing them about the pews so as other people are doing it. Whatever you're doing to serve others for the Lord is ministry, because you're witnessing about the Lord. You're showing your fruit, as it were, to others. So the Bible says, as I've already said, that if you're a Christian, you've got a ministry. What am I trying to say? I just want to summarize it like this. I'm saying that if your faith doesn't work, if there's no evidence of it, then you need to ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to resolve that situation? Some of us might need to say, I want to settle this issue, and I want to settle it today. I want to start not just to believe in Christ, but to follow Him. And that's really faith. You know, I got an encouragement from yesterday, because I did this already prepared, and I got a call from Rob, who pointed out something, and I hadn't read it at that time, because he must be up too early on a Saturday morning for me, Rob, about Word for Today. And I've summarized it. I'm not going to read it in full, but the scriptures that were in it really stood out and came in with this message, I think. And one of them is from James 1:22, and it reads, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." In Matthew 7:24 reads, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." You know, God doesn't bless you because of your knowledge of the word. He blesses you because you obey it and you act upon it. Then, as we can read in John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." D.L. Moody was quoted as saying these very wise words, "The Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." And folks, that's what faith is for. Faith is a way to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Faith will change your life. You cannot have faith and not change your life. I believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. And if you do, you need to identify with him in this way. And as I've said, one of the ways that you can do that, if you haven't already done it, is through baptism. And invite those who you know who don't know the Lord to it and witness to them. If I were to ask you today, what is your ministry? Would you have an answer? How many of you would be able to answer without hesitation? If you're struggling for an answer today, don't worry about it. Pray about it. Because if you pray about it and you listen, the Lord will respond and answer those prayers. And we need to remember that God only promises us grace for today and hope for tomorrow. So if you need to ask for anything, do it today, because you're not promised it tomorrow. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all your promises, because all of your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to pay the price of our sins for all time. And Lord, that you're willing to forgive us our transgressions when we come to you and repent. So Lord, help us to be ever mindful of our faith and what pleases you. Make us into saints, sons and daughters who can please you to the best of their ability. We know we are not going to be perfect, Lord, but we want to do our best for you. So Lord, just give us the encouragement and the help that we need to do our best for you, because you do everything for us and then some. So I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.